The book of Ruth. We've been studying the book of Ruth for the last few weeks here in our Bible study. And just going to take it up again tonight. We talked about this book of Ruth, and this book of Ruth is really about redemption. And it's about, it's all a type and shadow, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went back and we talked about where this book of Ruth began. It began in the time of the judges, when the judges ruled the earth, and it said there was a famine in the land, a famine in the place called Bethlehem, Judah. And we talked about the name Bethlehem, Judah means the place of provision and the place of praise. And you know, if there's a famine in the land, if there's a famine in the place of Bethlehem, Judah, how many of you know that there's trouble? And you know, it's amazing how there's so many churches at the moment, there's so many places that used to be places where God moved, and there's famine in the land. And you know, really what we need to do is we need to get back to hearing the word of God. We need to get back to the place of praise where the name of the Lord God is worshipped and honored and glorified. And you know, it's amazing how many people, they call themselves Christians, and really they're just Christians in name only. They're nominal Christians. And the reality of it is Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And his name is worthy of all the praise. Amen. And so this was during the time when the judges ruled. And we talked about this man, Elimelech. His name means my God is king. And yet when the famine came, he ran, basically. And he went down to a place called Moab. And Moab was a cursed place. And again, you just going back to what we were talking about, you know, his name means my God is king. But in reality, God wasn't his king. Because he didn't trust God, he didn't depend on God. And when trouble came, what he actually did instead was he ran away. And you know, that's characteristic, again, of our generation. There's so many people, and they have a name for knowing God. They have a name for being believers. But when trouble comes, do they believe? And so we talked about how Elimelech moved his whole family down to the country of Moab. And we talked about how Moab was a cursed place. Moab was the place, it was the place of the incestuous relationship. There was incredible things going on there. There was all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of debauchery, bestiality, and they used to burn their children in the fire to Molech, and God said it was an accursed place. And so he brought his family down to the accursed place, and the first thing that happened when he went down there was he lost his life. And you know, after he lost his life, his wife should have taken his kids and went back to the place of provision and the place of praise. But instead, the Bible says that they continued there. And before too long, she lost her two sons. Her two sons married two Moabitish women who the Bible says that they weren't supposed to marry. And then they lost their lives. And then the scripture says that Naomi was left on her own, just with her two Moabitish daughters-in-law. And we talked about then how they began the journey back towards Bethlehem, Judah, the place of provision and the place of praise. One of the things that we talked about, before you go to the place of provision, you have to go by the place called praise. Praise is the first place on our journey as we go there. I want to take it up for a minute. We talked about something last week, and I want to just pick up on it tonight because this is one of the themes of the book. So if you look with me in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12, and Naomi is on her way back, and she's got her two daughters-in-law with her, two Moabitish girls, heading back for the land of provision and praise. But in verse 12 here of chapter 1, it says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and also should bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And so we talked about this last week. And this was a strange doctrine, in a sense, that was in Israel, a doctrine or something that God had permitted in Israel. And we know that back in those times, you know, you're talking about 4,000 years ago, we know that back in those days, there was no social welfare, there was no sickness benefit or any of those things. And so they had no way when they lost husbands or loved ones, they had no way of making money. They had no social welfare that they could claim or anything like that, no pension. And so what they did was, for the women, they could have either become prostitutes or they could have sold themselves into slavery to work for somebody. But God provided something else. It was called the law of the levirate marriage. Now, when I tell you about this law of the levirate marriage, it will be really, really strange to us. But this was something that God allowed back in those days, and it was for the provision of the people. So let me just touch on that for a moment. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're going back to Ruth in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and look with me in verse 5. It says, if brothers dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him, and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that has his shoe loosed. This is a real, isn't that real, a strange situation? And what happened back in those days, and let me just try and break this down for you. In those days, as we said, there was no social welfare, there was no sickness benefit, there was no pension or anything like that. And when the Jews came into the promised land, remember God brought them across the Jordan River and brought them into the promised land. And the first thing that they did when they went in was they divided the land, and every man got a portion of land. And one of the things that they were not allowed to do is they weren't allowed to sell their land. They weren't allowed to sell it. It had to remain in the family for all generations. And what happened sometimes is if somebody got themselves into debt and they weren't able to pay their debts, what they did was they sold the land, but it was only until the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, the land came back to them again. So what they did was every 50 years, there was what we call a Jubilee year. So if you got yourself into trouble and you needed to borrow some money, what you did was you sold your land, and the amount of money that you got for the land was calculated on how many years it was until the Jubilee. So if there was 20 years to the Jubilee, you sold your land, you knew it was being sold for 20 years, but after the 20 years, the land came back to you again. And that was one of the laws that God put in place. And the whole reason for that was that nobody could take your land from you. And if somebody forced you to take your land, or somebody got you in a position where your land was taken from you, and the year of Jubilee, all the land went back, and all the debts were cleared, and all the people were free in the year of Jubilee. Many of you think that was a good law. A few of you. That was a great law, wasn't it? Because if you got yourself into debt, or got your family into debt, it was only for a certain period of time. And then when the year of Jubilee came, all debts were cleared, everything resorted back to normal. If you had 10 acres of land at the start, and you lost them, at the year of Jubilee, you got your 10 acres back. Good law, wasn't it? But then what happened was, and it talks about a situation here, if a woman marries a man, and this man dies, and she has no child, has no son, has no heir, who's going to get the land? Because once she dies without an heir, the land doesn't go to anybody. So what the law that God put in place was the next brother, or the next, they called it the near of kin, or the near kinsman. The near kinsman came in and slept with her, and she had a baby, and that baby was classed as the baby of her dead husband. which kept the family name going, which kept the land going through all generations. Now, that might seem a bit strange to us, but that was the only way that God had to keep the land with that family. Do you understand? Because that was their inheritance, and that was their inheritance through all generations. Now, I know that seems strange to our Western minds, but that's the way God did it. Because back then, as we said, there was no social welfare, there was no sickness benefit, there was no pensions or anything like that. And so the only way that they had was to work the land, and they had to keep the land for all generations. And so the scripture here says that when a husband died, that the woman then was to go to the next kin. And he was called the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to talk a lot about the kinsman redeemer in the coming weeks, because this whole book of Ruth really is about the kinsman redeemer. But you know who the kinsman redeemer is? He's a type of Jesus. And people wonder sometimes, why did God, our God, the Creator, why did he come down as a man? Why did he walk the earth as a man? And the reason for that was the only person who could redeem us from sin was somebody who was next of kin to us. And that's why Jesus became a man, so that he could redeem us. He became our kinsman redeemer. And this is where it finds its basis here. Do you understand? So it's a type of Jesus. But this kinsman redeemer then, whenever a woman, her husband died and she was left without a child, she was supposed to go to the next of kin and ask him to raise up a seed for her dead husband. And if he refused, he was actually supposed to be brought to the elders of the city. Now, back in those days, they didn't have court cases or they didn't have police, but they had the elders of the city. And so they went to the elders of the city, and she said, you know, this fellow won't perform his duty. He won't come in and raise up a child for his dead brother. And so the elders, they said, what's going on with you? You know the law. Do your duty. And if he says, no, I'm not doing it, then what he was supposed to do, and I know this sounds a bit strange, particularly in our generation, but what she was supposed to do was she spat in his face, firstly, as a sign of contempt, and then he had to take his shoe off and give her the shoe, and his name after that was the man with no shoe. That was a real insult, wasn't it? But you see, and we think that's strange, but what actually happened was he had to go around from then on with only one shoe. But that meant that everywhere he went in Israel, when people seen him coming with one shoe, nobody wanted to deal with him. Nobody would trade with him. Nobody would trust him. It was an insult. And so that was the whole reason behind it here. Now we're going to see, as we go through this book, we're going to see that there's a kinsman redeemer in it, and he's near of kin unto Naomi, but he refuses to come in and raise up a seed. And so God has to find another kinsman redeemer. That's what the whole book is about, okay? So this is the law of the Levirate marriage. Do you understand that? They all understand what's going on. I know it's a bit strange, but you'll see as we go through it. So these girls, as we said, go back to the book of Ruth. These girls, and we talked about this last week, they got married and they lived with these two brothers, actually, for 10 years, and then they died. Now, we talked about back in those days that the girls would have been married young. They could have been as young as 14, maybe 15 or 16. And so these girls, even if we said they were 20 when they got married and they lived with their husbands for 10 years, that would have made them only 30 years of age or less. Maybe 25, 26, but definitely no more than 30. And so here was these two girls, and their husbands were dead. Naomi was heading back to the land of Israel. She was heading back to her homeland, to the land of provision and praise. And we talked about that the scripture says that the Moabites were not allowed in the house of God. The scripture says no Moabite or Ammonite can enter into the house of the Lord for 10 generations because they were cursed. And so Naomi was going back to Israel, going back to the place of provision and praise. The two girls wanted to come with her. And Naomi starts to argue with them, and she starts to say to them, you know, do you really want to go to Israel with me? Do you know you've got no future there? When you go there, that people are going to hold you in contempt. People are not going to want you because you're Moabitish women. And so Orpah turned around and said, well, you know, that's me, I'm away. So she went back to her family. And then we talked about Ruth entered into a sevenfold covenant with Naomi. She said seven things to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you dwell, I will dwell. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. And then she took her God, Naomi's God, as her God. And so she entered into this sevenfold covenant with Naomi. And here they are, they're heading back to the place of provision and praise. And Naomi is really concerned for Ruth because she doesn't know how Ruth is going to be received. And here's this girl, Ruth, and she's, as we said, could be somewhere between 25 and 30 years of age. And Naomi is thinking, when we go back to Israel, nobody's going to want this girl. This girl is going to live on her own for the rest of her life. This girl is not allowed into the house of God for 10 generations. So even if she has kids, only 10 generations down the line will she be allowed to come into the house of God. But you know what this book is about? You see, when we talk about the law, and the law says she can't come in, but what we're going to find as we go through this book is what the law can't do, grace is able to do. And the law said she can't come in. But you know what? The scripture says that Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz. And what the law was powerless to do, grace was able to do. And not alone did Ruth come into the house of God, not alone did Ruth come into the community of Israel, but Ruth was actually the great-great-great-grandmother of David, who also was in the line of Jesus. And so she became one of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. Do you understand? So what the law was powerless to do, grace was able to do. And we'll see that again also as we go through this book. So let's go down to verse 22. I know we covered chapter 1 extensively for the last couple of weeks. Let's read from verse 19 actually. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, which is the place of provision. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" And we talked about, you know, Naomi was wealthy. She was from a wealthy family. Everybody knew her. And she had left 10 years earlier to head down to Moab. And she left as a wealthy woman. Left, you know, with everything was going for her. She was a wealthy woman. She had a wealthy husband. Probably loads of finances. Had two sons, you know, who could raise up seed for her and all the rest of it. Had everything going for her. And I'm sure as she was leaving, there was probably a party and everyone was excited. And Naomi is moving. Naomi is leaving. She's gone down to the country of Moab. But you know what? She went down to a cursed land and lost everything. And now she was coming back with nothing. And the scripture says that the whole town was moved when they seen her coming and saying, "Really, is this Naomi?" And we talked about the fact that when she left the land of Moab, she left the land of Moab destitute, with nothing. And she walked, and we talked about how the land of Moab was here, in the middle was the Dead Sea, and on the other side was Bethlehem. And so she had to walk through dangerous terrain, over mountains, around the Dead Sea to get to Israel. And when she got there, she was probably filthy dirty, covered in dust, torn clothes and all the rest of it. And when she showed up like that, the whole city was moved and said, "Is this Naomi? Is this the one who left, who had everything going for her, and now she's back and she's destitute?" And we talked about something last week. Verse 20, it says, "Naomi said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me.'" And Mara means bitter. And she says, "God dealt bitterly with me." The problem about this here, and this is the problem so many Christians make, God never told them to go down to Moab. They decided that themselves. They didn't ask God should they go. They just got up and they moved to Moab. They went down to a place that was cursed. When they were down in the cursed place, all this calamity came on them because they were out from under the protection of God. They were out from under the provision of God. And then they started blaming God. "It's all your fault." But it wasn't God's fault. She says, "God has dealt bitterly with me." It was her own fault for going down there, if you understand. God didn't do it to her. But then she makes a statement in the next verse. And she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And we talked about last week, Naomi's focus was on these two words, full and empty. When I went out, I was full. I came back empty. And so she had this mentality of full and empty. Had loads when I left. Now I've got nothing. But God's emphasis was on, "You went out, but I brought you back." And you see, she had her emphasis in the wrong place. It wasn't about whether she was full or whether she was empty. It was about the fact that she went out, but God brought her back. And you know, the reality of that is, full and empty is nothing to God. In a moment of time, God can bless your life and make you full again. But the question is, you went out, have you come back? Have you been back to God yet? And so here she is, she's back, but she's blaming God. Verse 22, Naomi returned. and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And we talked about when they came back. You know, Ruth or Naomi went down to Moab, went down with loads, and she came back empty. But we talked about last week, the very first harvest in Israel was the barley harvest. And the barley harvest happened round about Passover. It was around the time of Passover, which is Easter as far as we're concerned. So quite early in the year. And then after that, there are several harvests after that. There's the barley harvest, there's the wheat harvest, there's the grape harvest, and then there's several other harvests, olives and different things in between. But you know what? She went out full. She came back empty. But you know when God brought her back? He brought her back in time for the harvest. He didn't bring her back when the harvest was over. He brought her back in time for the harvest. And so even though she was accusing God, even though she was blaming God, even though she was saying, you know, I went out full and now I'm empty and God did this to me. God said, no, you went out, I brought you back, and you're back just in time for the harvest. And that's what happened. And we'll see that again, as we said, as we go through this book. If you look with me then in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Sorry for that long recap, but I know there's people here that weren't here last time. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Remember we talked about the kinsman redeemer. So here he is, he's introduced. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Who had the kinsman? Naomi. Naomi had the kinsman. So in other words, he was related to Naomi. Do you know he wasn't related to Ruth? Do you know how I know? Because she was a Moabite. They were outcasts in Israel. But the scripture here says that Naomi had a kinsman, and that'll become important just a little bit later. But it says Naomi had a kinsman of her husband Elimelech, and he was a mighty man of wealth. In other words, he was loaded. And that tells us that the family of Elimelech, they must have had plenty of money. But you know what the difference between them was? Elimelech took his money and he went to a cursed place and lost everything. Boaz, on the other hand, even though there was a famine in the land, Boaz took his wealth and he sowed it in that land, and in that land he reaped a harvest. And when Naomi came back, not alone was Boaz a man of wealth, he was a mighty man of wealth. In other words, he had far more even than when Naomi left. So she thought, the way for me to get blessed is to keep everything I have and go down to Moab, because Moab looks like it's doing well. But you know, God never said go down there, and they lost everything. Boaz, on the other hand, says, you know what, I'm staying in the place of provision and praise, and I ain't moving. And you know what happened to him? God blessed him even more. Do you know why? Because he trusted God. And you know, the key is we need to trust God. Even though when things around us don't look like, you know, they're going well, even when things around us, maybe we can't see the hand of God in it, you know what we need to do? Trust God. Trust God. Because God is well able. Because what happens is when we go out of the will of God, when we go to a place that God didn't tell us to go to, you know, there's nothing out there for us. And what we'll find is that there's calamity may be waiting for us, or there's poverty waiting for us, or whatever it is, but the place of blessing is in the place that God said. So, she had a mighty man of wealth, a kinsman who was a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And the name Boaz means in him is strength. Talking about God, in him is strength. And so Boaz's strength was in God. You know, Elimelech had a name for being strong in God. His name was, My God is King. But you know what? One of them proved it and one of them didn't. Let me just address that just real quickly, and I don't want to major on this. Don't listen to what people say. Because you know, sometimes people can have a reputation of being good, have a reputation of being godly, have a reputation of walking with God. But you don't judge them by what they say. You judge them by their actions. And if you were to judge these two boys per se, and you look at Elimelech, and his name means My God is King, and you look at Boaz, and you think to yourself, his name means in him is strength, and you think, there's two great fellas. But you know what? When you look at their actions determine which of them actually trusted God. So it's not about whether you have a name for trusting God, it's whether you actually trust God. Elimelech had a name for trusting God, but he didn't do it. You understand? And so you got to watch people, because it's amazing how many times, and people come in sometimes with a silver tongue, and they'll tell you stories and make the hair stand on your head. Not me, of course. But they tell you stories and make the hair stand on your head. But you know what? Their lives don't measure up. And you know what they are? All they are is stories. So anyway, that's a freebie. You can have that for nothing. So here we are. The main character is introduced to the book here. His name is Boaz. And the rest of the book really is about this man, Boaz. He was a kinsman of Naomi's husband. He was very wealthy. And he was of the family of Elimelech. Elimelech, we said, tried to do it his own way and failed. Boaz, on the other hand, did it God's way and prospered. The scripture here says he was a kinsman. And this is what we're going to draw out for the next number of chapters. We're going to talk about this kinsman. But you know, three things were necessary for a man to be a kinsman. And this kinsman, we'll maybe talk about it a little later, maybe next week or the week after, but this kinsman had certain duties that he had to do. Let me explain some of them. Firstly, as we said, there was no courts in Israel. There was no police or anything like that. And what they did was the elders of the city met at the gates, and everything was decided at the gates. And so everybody had they had their family around them, and they had near of kin. And so if a brother died, one of the brothers came in and raised up seed to his family. But you know what else happened? You see, if somebody murdered somebody, it was up to the near of kin to go and avenge the brother's blood. That was the job of the near kinsman. If you got yourself in great financial debt, it was up to the job of the near kinsman to go and get you out of it. And so they had lots of roles. But to be a near kinsman, you needed three things. The first thing that you needed was you needed to be a near kinsman. You needed to be related. That meant that a stranger couldn't redeem you. It had to be somebody who was related to you. Right? Had to be somebody who was related to you. That's a type of Jesus. Why did God not redeem us without coming to the earth? Why did God not redeem us without becoming a man? Do you know why? Because he had to become a man to be a near kinsman. He had to become a man to suffer like we suffer, to understand, and then to pay the price for us. So it's a type of Jesus. So the first thing is you had to be a near kinsman. The next thing you had to do was you had to have the ability to be a near kinsman. You had to have the ability to redeem. You see, if you had somebody belonging to you who was a near kinsman and he was broke, he couldn't redeem much, could he? So the first thing is you had to be near of kin. The second thing is you had to have the ability to redeem somebody. But you know the third thing, and we talked about this just a little bit earlier, you have to be willing. And sometimes they weren't willing. But when they weren't willing, it was at great cost to themselves. So three things. You had to be near of kin, you had to be able to redeem, and you had to be willing. And so here we identify this man, Boaz. Boaz was near of kin unto Naomi. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And so we know that he had two of them. And the third one question was, is he willing? Is he willing to be the kinsman redeemer? Is he willing to take on this woman and to raise up seed to her dead husband? And that's the question that we're going to see as we go through this. So three things. It was Naomi who had the kinsman, and we talked about that just a little bit earlier. Because he was a near kinsman to Elimelech, this guy was probably an older guy. He was probably older, and I'll show you that just as we go through these chapters. Because one of the things that happens later on, he said to Ruth, you didn't run after the younger men. So if he said you didn't run after the younger men, what did that make him? An older man. So he was probably older, probably more around the same age as Naomi. So this was an older man, more around Naomi's age. And that's why it says that Naomi had a near kinsman. But let's look here then in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. I'm going to talk about another law, a strange law that was in Israel. And we'll talk about it just in a moment. But that was called the law of gleaning. The law of gleaning. And gleaning first, what it was whenever the farmers went out and they started to harvest their corn, harvest their grain or whatever, what they did was they gathered all the sheaves together. And when they gathered the sheaves together and they took them away, what happened sometimes was some of the seeds or some of the ears of corn fell on the ground. And the scripture says that they weren't allowed to pick them up. The scripture says also that they weren't allowed to go into the corners and harvest the corners of the field. God said you're to leave that for the widow and the orphan. Well, you know that both Naomi and Ruth were widows. But you know what? Gleaning was a very hard job. Wonder how many of you here, this will tell how old you are. I wonder how many of you here ever went out and worked in the fields, picking spuds or picking onions or, I know some of you, John Hunter, but you're ancient, John. You know, but you go out and you work in the fields and you pick, you know, turnips or spuds or whatever it is, and it's hard, back-breaking work. But can you imagine picking grains of corn off the ground, bent over there all day, trying to gather up a few grains of corn off the ground? This was gleaning. But the scripture here says that after they got back and they got settled, Ruth said to Naomi, she says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out in the field and I'm going to glean. She's going to go out and work in the field. You know, Ruth had made a sevenfold covenant with Naomi, and now she was about to fulfill it because she was about to go out and provide for Naomi. And this was a good girl. This was a hard-working girl. May have been a Moabite. She may have been an outcast from the presence of God. But we talked about how she came to faith and the God of Israel became her God. But now here she is and she said, you know what, I'm going to provide for my mother-in-law and I'm going to go out into the field and I'm going to start to glean. But she makes an interesting statement here and she said she's going to go out and glean in the field of whomever she finds grace in their eyes. And so what she was doing was she was trusting God. She was going to trust God. And she says, God, let me find grace in the eyes of somebody that I can go and glean in their field. And you know, something that we don't think about, something that we don't understand, but what we need over our life is the grace of God. Because far too often we make too many decisions based on our own thinking, based on our own understanding, based on how we think it should go, which is what Elimelech did a little bit earlier. But you know what? It led to disaster. And Ruth now had an understanding and she said, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for grace. And I'm going to allow God to bring me to a place of blessing. And that's what God did. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter here. So, here was this girl and she was about to go out and work in the field. And she was said that she wanted to find grace in the sight of one of these farmers. Why did she need grace? Does anybody know why she needed grace? But she needed the blessing of God. But you know really why? Because she was a foreigner. And not only was she a foreigner, she was a Moabite. And it would have been really, really dangerous for her in a sense. And so she wanted to find grace in the eyes of God. Just keep your finger there and let me show you a few scriptures about the law of gleaning. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. You know, some of these laws were great. This law of gleaning was a great law because, as we said, there was no social welfare or anything like that. And so the farmers weren't allowed to harvest right into the edges of the field. They weren't allowed to gather up the grain that fell on the ground. The whole idea was it was to be left for the fatherless and the widow. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so this was a command of God. And the command of God was, leave some stuff behind for the poor, for the stranger. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, again in verse 19. It says, but thou shalt remember, verse 19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So he's, you know what he says, and this is, it's amazing here. He says, when you go out to harvest the field, and one of the things that they did was they cut down the grain with the sickle and they bound it together and they had these sheaves. And he says, when you go out and you're gathering in the sheaves, he said, if you forget some, tough. If you forgot them, don't go back. Leave them there. And that was the providence of God. That was the provision of God. That was to bless the poor people that came behind. He says, when you go over the boughs of the olive tree, and what they did was they smacked it with a stick or whatever, and the olives fell off. He said, don't hit the branch twice. Hit it, and whatever falls off is yours. Whatever stays on it, I'm keeping that for somebody. Great law, wasn't it? Don't know if the farmers were too happy about it, but but you know what he said? And this was amazing. He said that when the farmer allows that to happen, God says, I will bless them. In other words, that was part of their seed. That was part of their tithe. This was something that they were sown into the kingdom. And God says, if you allow that to happen, he says, I'll make sure that I bless you. See the law here again at work, the law of tithing, really. For those of you who are taking notes, there's a couple more here, and I'll just give you the reference, and you can look them up yourself. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And also Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11. So let's go back to the book of Ruth here, Ruth chapter 2. So she was about to go out gleaning. Now we know what the law of gleaning is, that the harvesters were out. It was the beginning of the barley harvest, the Bible says. So these farmers were out in the field. They were gathering in their harvest of barley. Whatever fell to the ground, they weren't allowed to pick up. Whatever sheaves they left behind, they weren't allowed to go and get them. And so there would have been a lot of poor people probably walking along behind them, following along behind them, gleaning. I wonder how many grains of seed could you pick up in a day? Say it would have been backbreaking work. I wonder how many could you actually pick up? And I'd say it was a really, really hard job. Glad I don't have to do it. Look with me here in verse 3. It says, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, do you know what she did? This is amazing. She prayed and asked God for grace. Right? Prayed and asked God for grace. And then the scripture here says, and she just happened to be in the field of Elimelech, who was the near kinsman. How did she just happen to be in the field of Elimelech? How did that happen? And you know, there's no such thing as coincidence. As John always says, whenever you see a coincidence, it's God winking at you. No such thing as coincidence. And so she prayed and she asked God for grace. But even though she asked God for grace, God led her to the field of Elimelech, her near kinsman. He was actually related, through marriage, but she ended up in the field of her relative. How did that happen? In the whole land of Israel, she happened to pick his field and happened to be working in his field. And the scripture says here, she just happened. And we know that she didn't just happen per se. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And God directed Ruth's steps and brought her to the place of her near kinsman. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You know what the Jews say? The Jews, when they use this word coincidence, they say, coincidence takes a lot of planning. So even though for her it was a coincidence, there was a lot of planning on behalf of God behind it, trying to get her from there to there and get him from there to there. And so coincidence takes a lot of planning. Amen. So she just happened to be there. Look with me in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. I don't know if you can see the irony in this or not. She just happened to be in Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to say, you know what, I'll go visit my field today. And then there was a meeting. So she just happened to be in the field, and Boaz, who was down in Bethlehem, just happened to decide, you know what, I think I'll go and visit my field today. So he just showed up. She showed up. He showed up. Many of you understand coincidence takes a lot of planning. It's God winking at her, John. So here they are. The two of them just happened to be in the field. You know, Boaz here is a godly man. Because if you see what he says here in verse 4, it says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Imagine this man of God. This was a mighty man of God. Mighty man in the kingdom. His name means, in him is strength. And you know, when he went out to his field, when he went out to his workers, the very first thing that he did was he pronounced a blessing over them. And he said to them, the Lord bless thee. And you know what their answer was to that? The Lord bless you also, Boaz. You see, because they understood back in that day that without the blessing, without the favor of God, particularly after coming out of a famine, without the favor and the blessing of God, both of them were lost. And so they had this relationship with their boss where the boss wanted them to be blessed. But you know what? They wanted their boss to be blessed. That's very similar to what we see today, isn't it? We see a lot of that, don't we? When we go and see our boss and say, the Lord bless you today. So he had a good relationship here with his workers because he was a mighty man of God. And the people here were concerned that God was blessing him because if he was blessed, they were blessed. You understand the principle? If he was blessed, they were blessed. You know what was interesting here? And this is something we need to understand. There was a whole lot of planning involved in this coincidence, wasn't there? But I wonder what would have happened if Ruth got up that morning, or rather didn't get up that morning, and said, you know what, I'm just going to lay here. I'm going to do nothing for a couple of days. She would have missed her opportunity. Wonder what would have happened with Boaz if Boaz had the same mentality. Sure, all the boys are down there working. Let them carry on. I'm just going to sit at home with feet up, drinking mugs of tea. You know what it requires for the blessing of God to work in our life? It requires everybody in their place doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that's something that a lot of modern Christianity doesn't understand. In order for the blessing of God, the grace of God to flow through your life, it requires every one of us to be in the place that God has told us to be in. And you see, if one person shows up and the other one doesn't, you know, you don't have that connection. If this one shows up and that one doesn't, there's no connection. And you see, what happened here was Ruth happened to be in the field of Boaz. Boaz happened to show up. And you know what happened? The grace of God flowed. And there was a blessing coming. And you know, we live in a generation where sometimes Christians, you know, they don't want to do anything. But you know, in order for things like this to happen, it requires everyone to be in their place. It requires everyone to do what God has asked them to do. And when we all show up and do our thing, do you know what happens? God shows up. God shows up. So let's read on here. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? You know what was interesting about that was here was Boaz, and he was a landowner. And because he was a landowner, he was used to this law of gleaning. He was used to people, you know, coming and gleaning along behind him, behind the reapers. And probably would have seen loads of people. Probably many people, many poor people, just come out of a famine. How many people, you know, because of the famine, were out gleaning in the field? There was probably a real traffic of people just coming and going all the time. And he didn't say, who are all these? Do you know what he did? He picked out Ruth. He said, who's that there? Whose damsel is this? Who does she belong to? So she obviously caught his eye. You see what's going on here, don't you? God was winking at them. And she caught his eye because he didn't ask about anybody else. He only asked about her. Who's this? And so God, in a sense, had drawn him to her because she had asked for grace. So he said, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And here was this Moabitish damsel, as they called her here. Do you know what that was about? Everybody knew who she was. Do you know why? Because she was a Moabitish damsel. Because she came out of a place that was cursed. And when she showed up in Bethlehem, the whole city had it. They were all talking about her. Here's this woman that came up out of Moab, the place that was cursed, the place where God says no Moabite shall come into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. And everybody knew. He didn't even have to explain to Boaz here who she was, because as soon as he said, that's the Moabite woman, he'd go, all right, know who she is now. You understand? So he knew who she was. Verse 7, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so here was this woman, and you know, it was her right to glean. She had a right to glean. She didn't have to ask for permission. Do you know whose permission she had? God's, because God said to them, that's what's going to happen. People are going to come and glean. And you didn't have to ask to come and glean, but you know what she did? She came and asked. And just showed something of her character. But she came and asked and said, let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now, but she tarried a little in the house. Or basically, this was a hard-working woman. Your man said she never lifted her head the whole day. She came this morning and she had her head down the whole day, except she went into the house to get a drink of water. And then she came out and she's been working hard ever since. So a hard-working woman. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when you are thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And so he goes and engages this woman, Ruth. Now he knew who this woman was. Because when the fella here said, who is she? He said, that's Ruth that came back out of the land of Moab with Naomi. Well, he knew who Naomi was. She was his sister-in-law or his cousin or whatever. He was a near kinsman. So he knew who Naomi was. And when he said, this is Ruth that came back with Naomi, he knew who she was. But he said to her, don't go anywhere else. I'm telling you now, stay behind my young men. And I have commanded my young men that they don't touch you, that they don't hurt you. Now, one of the things that could have happened back in those days was she could have been raped. She could have been beaten. Some of them could have took her and threw her out of the field. I mean, lots of things could have happened to her. A Moabitish woman. A cursed woman in the land of Israel. But you know what? He went and warned the men. He said, don't touch her. And let her follow after you. And you know, one of the things that, when the boys went to the well and drew water, it was for themselves. But he says, I even told them, when they draw the water, if you want to drink, you go and get it. Don't let anyone stop you. And so here you see the favor, you see the blessing on her. But watch what happens next. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Really, it's kind of a strange question to ask. Why have I found grace? Because you prayed and asked for grace. Do you know what I mean? Why did I find grace? Because you asked for it. Right, okay. But he says, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered unto her, and watch what he says, it has been fully shown to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how thou hast left your father and your mother, the land of your birth, and art come unto a people which thou knew not before. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Several things that he mentions here. He just talks first about, he says, I've been told everything that you have done since your husband died. How you looked after your mother-in-law, even though you're a stranger in Israel. And how you came with Naomi and how you came up. But he mentions something real interesting. And he says that she would find blessing in the house of the Lord whom she had trusted. And you see, here was this Moabitish damsel, Ruth. And Ruth, the Jewish historians, I don't know how true this is, but the Jewish historians reckon that she was royalty. They reckon that she was the daughter of Eglon, who was the king of Moab. We don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the Jewish rabbis say, that she was the daughter of Eglon, who was king of Moab. But she had left her country, had left her people, had left her gods. Now, we talked about the gods. The gods were, the god Chemosh was one of them, the Baals. And some of these gods, these were fierce gods. And we talked about last week about how they made these huge big bronze ovens. And they lit a big fire in the middle of it. And they actually cooked their babies. Ladies just went and had babies for the sole purpose of putting them in this big thing and burning them unto their god Chemosh. But he says here how you've left your family, you left the land of your birth, you've left your gods behind, and you have embraced this people as your people, and you have embraced this God as your God. And he says, I heard it all. And he says, I want to bless you. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I not be like one of your handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Do you know what he did? You see, one of the things that they did was, here was Boaz, he was the landowner. And when he came down to the land, he went up for lunch with the boys, and he had all his workers around about him. And so he went into the hut, into the canteen, if you like, with the boys for lunch. And the boys had parched corn, and they had, you know, vinegar, it calls it here, probably some kind of dipping sauce or whatever. And he says to Ruth, come on in with us. And then the Bible says that he dipped some of it and he gave it to her. So you can see what's going on here. There's a bit of an interaction starting to go on here between Ruth and Boaz. And he starts to bless her. All because she prayed for grace, actually. So she ate and was sufficed and left. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. You know what he said? He's starting to bless this woman now, starting to take notice of her. He said, you have my protection. Go and drink whenever you want. Then he brings her in with all the boys when they were having a meal, and he starts to feed her. And then he turns around and he says to the boys, tell you what you do, boys. See when she's walking along behind you. Now, one of the things that they did, and because they were hungry, they were following along behind the reapers. But one of the things that they did was they reached in where the boys hadn't harvested yet and would have grabbed handfuls before the boys got it. And he says, if she does that, don't give off to her. Let her do it. He says, in actual fact, I tell you what you do. See when you're reaping, and he says she's coming along behind you, throw handfuls on the ground for her. So he really wants to bless this girl, right? So he throws handfuls on the ground so that she can collect them. But look what it says here. It says, when she had gleaned about an ephah of grain. And this is interesting here because what she lifted here, trying to find the reference here. Yeah, it was about an ephah of barley. And you know what it was? An ephah was over 5 gallons of barley. She had gathered over 5 gallons of barley. Wonder how long it would take you to gather up grains and to pick 5 gallons. But you know what they started to do? They had started to leave handfuls on purpose. Started throwing it down to her. And she lifted 5 gallons. And then she rolled it out, took the chaff off of it, gathered it up. There was 5 gallons left. And she was away home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now watch what happens here. Verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she had sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he which did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. You know what happened here was she took this 5 gallons, this ephah of barley, and she brought it home. And when she went home to Naomi, Naomi goes, something fishy going on here. There's no possible way you went out today, your first day gleaning, and come home with this big 5 gallon drum of barley. Where did you get that? And she said, I want to show you. And she told her what field she went in, and it turned out that it was the field of Boaz. But Naomi knew who Boaz was. But notice what happened here. Verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And you see, Naomi knew exactly who he was. Naomi knew he was a near kinsman. And Naomi knew to a certain extent why he had done it. Because he said, blessed be he who has not forgotten the dead. And so she knew that Boaz was doing it partly because he was the near kinsman, because he wanted to provide for his dead relatives, if you like. Wanted to provide for their families, and so he was blessing them. Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So here we see this blessing. Here's Ruth. And Naomi, really, when she brought her back from the land of Moab, Naomi thought, you know, when this girl gets back, no one is going to favor her. No one's going to want her. No one's going to want to bless her. I don't know how she's going to get on down here. I don't know how people are going to treat her. But you know, on Ruth's first day of gleaning, that she just happened to be in the field of their near kinsman, Boaz. Boaz just happened to be in the field that day. He just happened to take notice of her. And he begins to bless her. But you know, this is the favor of God. This is the grace of God on her life. But you know what was interesting about Boaz, and this is one of the most interesting things for me, is no Jew, no self-respecting Jew, not that Boaz wasn't self-respecting, let me clarify that, but no self-respecting Jew would ever marry a Moabite. And we'll see that a little later when we get to chapter 4. No self-respecting Jew would marry a Moabite. But you know what was different about Boaz? Does anybody know what was different about Boaz? Does anybody know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot was a Canaanite. She was the prostitute that was down in the land, or down in the city of Jericho when the spies went in. Remember, and she hid them in the house. And you see, The reason why Boaz was able to take Ruth was because he also was a Gentile. Because his mother was a Gentile. And even though the Jews wouldn't embrace her, Boaz's mother was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. And you know what was interesting about that? Was that when Ruth came back, there was probably only one person in the whole land of Israel that would be able to take her. And that was Boaz. And she just happened to be in his field. Because God was winking at her. Because the grace of God was over her. Amen. But you know what she did? And this was the key here. She prayed that she might find grace in the eyes of God. And that's something that we can learn from ourselves. That's something that we can learn from. In all our business deals, in all our transactions, in all the things that we do. And you know, far too often we just take things for granted. And we just rush ahead of God and we do stuff. But take the time to stop and say, you know what, God, I just ask that you bless this decision. I ask that you bless this thing that I'm about to do. And just watch what God does. And it's amazing, you know, when she did it, Boaz just happened to be in the field. He just happened to take notice of her. And he just happened to let handfuls fall on purpose. But we know where this is going, don't we? But you'll have to wait till next week. So tune in next week for Ruth chapter 3. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.